We're continuing in our series on Romans chapter 8, and these are sort of unusual Palm Sunday Easter messages, but they do connect as Jesus is riding in on the donkey, declaring himself to be the unusual king. He's seeking people who are going to follow him, and we are talking this morning about being led by the Spirit of God. But if you're looking for more traditional Easter week sermons, if you go back to last year, starting on February 7th, we did 8 weeks on the 8 days of Easter from Sunday to Sunday. And so you can get your fill of Easter if you go back to February 7th and listen to the series from then. But a couple of weeks ago, we hit the end of chapter 7, which is a lesson and a personal example from the Apostle Paul of the failure of the law and the utter failure of the flesh. You remember that in chapter 7? It just reads like defeat. And it reads like defeat on purpose. When you're reading chapter 7 and you're thinking this is depressing and it feels like failure, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants you to feel. Paul wants his Christian readers to utter the same cry of despair over the weakness of their lack of righteousness that he cries over his own weakness. He says in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he wants his readers to arrive at the same answer right afterwards in Romans 7:25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that sets up the transition into his next section of teaching in chapter 8, which Steve did the opening verses of so excellently last week. And I appreciate his working in a John Piper quote. That was awesome. In chapter 8, we transition from defeat in the flesh to victory in the Spirit. And Steve talked about that timeline of sanctification, how we are immediately counted as righteous. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But then we work out our sanctification or our becoming righteous between the day of our salvation and our last day that will come. We will have a final day. And in between those 2 days, we are working out in partnership with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is spent walking with the Spirit on a path of recapturing our image bearing of God, becoming more and more like Jesus until face to face, we become what God sees in us through Jesus. And the key to this walk, this journey, this transformation is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 now just starts to pour out about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in the Christian life. We cannot do it alone. We cannot do it by the effort of our flesh. We can only do it with the Holy Spirit. And so recalling verse 3 from last week, what the law could not do, made weak by our flesh, God did through sending his own son. He condemns sin in the flesh. That's why in verse 1 he says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because in verse 3 he's condemned sin. So because he has condemned sin, there's no condemnation for us. And that frees us to walk according to the Spirit, because we are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us. He says in Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." So we are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in us. And it's interesting, in fact, we notice if you finish off that sentence in 8:9, he says it's the Spirit of God, and then he says it's the Spirit of Christ. And so we have God's Spirit, we have Christ's Spirit. How can Paul say that? Because Christ is God. If you're here and you're a Trinitarian, you don't even notice when Paul does things like that. If you're not a Trinitarian, then you have to try and figure out, how does Paul say that the Spirit of God is us and is in us, and in the same sentence say the Spirit of Christ is also in us? Do we have two spirits in us? No, there's one Spirit. There's one Spirit, one God, one Lord, Jesus Christ. And I'm distracted already. So anyway, it's just natural and obvious to the New Testament writers that God is who he says he is, three in one. But now as we continue in our text, so that's the setup. Paul is saying you got to do it with the Spirit that is in you. That's the only way you're going to walk in righteousness. And as we continue, Paul reinforces the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We are absolutely not going to succeed in living the Christian life apart from the Spirit. And chapter 7 is all the evidence we need of the failure that awaits us apart from the Spirit. Even the Apostle Paul can't do it in his flesh. And then chapter 8 is this exultant hymn to our new freedom, our new family, and future glory made possible by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. And that would be a great sermon outline for verses 12 to 17. New freedom, new family, future glory. And you can see it laid out there. We owe nothing to the flesh. We are not called to a spirit of slavery. So new freedom, point number one. We have received the spirit of adoption. So new family, point number two. And we are heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. So future fortune or future glory, point number three. But that is not the sermon I'm going to preach today. Yet. It'll be part of next week's. Because as I read these verses about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and using the Spirit to gain victory over the flesh, there is one question that Paul does not distinctly answer here, and I don't know if I am exalting with Paul in this yet, because he doesn't answer the question, how? How does this happen? In his message last week, Paul pointed out to the mystery that lies at the heart of our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit working in us and working with the Holy Spirit. And that mystery is simply deepened in this text as Paul continues. We see at the center of this text today that Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Okay, Paul, but how do I do that by the Spirit? I mean, it's easy to say, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of your body. But how? I mean, if you were to come to me and you were to say, Paul, buy the lawnmower, mow the lawn, I would understand how that participation would work. Me and the lawnmower are going to get the lawn mowed together. And I would understand that. But when Paul says, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, how? Like, I know I got the Spirit inside me, but how do I do that? How do I engage with the Holy Spirit to put my sin to death? And then he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God. So that's sort of an answer. It involves following the Holy Spirit's leading, but it still raises the same question. How? How does the Spirit lead me? How do I know I'm following the Spirit? How can I claim that I live a Spirit-led life? So we have this great hymn of the Holy Spirit at work in the Christian life, but in this text, Paul doesn't explain how. So I'm kind of held back from my rejoicing and my exulting with Paul. I want to get in on this with him. But I can't really get there until I answer this question, how? How does this happen, and is it happening in my life? Well, Paul isn't going to answer those questions in this text. As I said, Romans 8 is this exultant hymn to the new freedom, the new family, and the future glory that we have in Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is not a practical explanation of how it works. But that doesn't mean that Paul doesn't answer that question. In fact, most of the rest of his letters are a practical answer to the means by which the Holy Spirit works in the normal Christian life. But I sort of want or need that question answered. Otherwise, I don't know if I'm rejoicing with Paul here or not. I can't really enjoy this text and its assurance of my future glory unless I know that I'm in the Spirit the way that Paul describes here. So that's my plan this morning. I want to look at the wider counsel of the New Testament to understand, how are we meant to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? How do I live this Christian life by the Spirit so that I can experience this freedom and new family and future glory that Paul describes here? And this will be my scriptural argument for our sanctification by the Holy Spirit, the way Paul is describing it in our text today. That we do cooperate over time by practical means in resulting in sanctification and assurance of future glory. And most of my time will be spent on the second point, the practical spiritual means, the how. How do we by the Spirit put the flesh to death? How are we led by the Spirit to conform to this new family we belong to? That is the essence of this morning's message. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Kind of leaping off of this scripture, not expositing this exact scripture, Lord, but this scripture leads us to exposit other scriptures to teach us how we partner with the Holy Spirit, how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and how your Holy Spirit cooperates with us. That is mysterious, but it's not mystical. There are practical means by which you intend and have given us to work with the Holy Spirit, spiritual means of our sanctification. So help us see that today and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing is cooperating over time. In our text, we see it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body. You will live, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So there's this cooperation, and I won't belabor this. Steve already talked about it last week. But we see by the language that Paul uses this language of participation with the Holy Spirit. It's a cooperation that takes place over time. We are not passive participants or passive passengers on the sanctification train. The Holy Spirit is not sanctifying us while we are asleep at night. All of our sin is not instantly removed from our lives. Paul says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You cry, Abba, Father. Your Spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit over the status before God. So there's this partnership taking place, as Paul describes clearly in other letters, like in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we are working out our salvation. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, he says of himself, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So Paul says, I worked hard in the grace of God. We work and God works. It's a cooperation by the Spirit that we work out our salvation, or we walk out our sanctification. By the Spirit, we work hard to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And I'm going to keep the John Piper quotes going. We receive grace to make possible our work. John Piper says of our sanctification, "God's grace does not mean that obedience is no longer necessary. It means it is finally possible." I'll say that again. God's grace does not mean that obedience is no longer necessary. It means it is finally possible. That's important to understand. The purpose of God's grace is, yes, to forgive us, but the purpose of God's grace is to give us the ability to obey, the ability to work as Paul says he works. It's by God's grace that we are in Christ, and that grace isn't wasted. Grace is enabling cooperation with the Holy Spirit to see this new grace-filled life bear fruit. It's God's grace that is allowing and empowering us to do this work. It's grace all the way down in the Christian life. You won't do anything in the Christian life apart from the grace of God. But you will do things in the Christian life. You will work on the Christian life by the grace of God. It's this cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So how does that happen? By practical means. How does it happen? And most of the answers here won't surprise you. They will be in part a reminder and in part an instruction of how to make use of them. But what does the Holy Spirit give us in order, back in Romans 8, to put to death the deeds of the body? What does the Holy Spirit give us in order, or what would indicate that we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit instead of following the leading of our flesh, so that we can exult with Paul as he does in Romans 8? Well, first of all, the Spirit has given us the Word of God as it is read, preached, and applied. It's Peter, actually, who tells us that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that. The Word of God is a spiritual product. It is a spiritual influence on our life. It is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. It's not like, well, the Word of God is this academic thing, and then there's some Holy Spirit emotional stuff over here. No, the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. And Paul agrees. In 2 Timothy, he's right there with Peter. He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, pneuma," which is where pneuma comes from, which is the word Spirit. "All Scripture is breathed out by God, by the Spirit of God, and it is profitable for what?" For exactly what Paul says in Romans 8. "For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the Word of God is this thing that is helping us put to death the deeds of our body and helping us to live in greater righteousness. So we need to understand as Christians that the Word of God is capital S spiritual. It is a spiritual weapon in our warfare against the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is famously describing the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit is? The sword of the Spirit is? The Word of God, exactly. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is the spiritual means by which we are putting to death the deeds of the body. This Word of God is the spiritual tool, for lack of a better word. It's a terrible word, but it's the spiritual thing that we use in order to participate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in what he's doing in us. And Hebrews tells us the use of that sword. It says in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, we could go on and on about the many uses of the word of God, but this piercing and discerning language of Hebrews is important. If you want to do battle with the old flesh, if you want to get to the heart of your old habits and behaviors and reactions, if you want to understand why you keep falling back into destructive patterns or you are stuck in hurtful, defensive ways of responding, then let the Word of God do its spiritual work. If you open up the Bible and it is convicting, if it is piercing your heart, then lean into that, because that is the Holy Spirit using the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God like a scalpel to do work on your life. That is a spiritual act taking place right there. And that's how we are to use the Bible. We should approach the Word of God expecting the Holy Spirit to partner and cooperate with us in our seeking to do away with the old flesh and put on the new. We have to participate with the Holy Spirit in reading the Word of God, of listening to it preached. And not just by me. I just came from a pastor's conference in North Carolina where I listened to the word preached by my pastors in order for it to do a spiritual work in me and then applying it to my life. So listen to me, but listen to lots of great pastors. I mean, John Piper, obviously. You know, but I was listening to Ligon Duncan. I was listening to, well, we had a stand-in for H.B. Charles because he missed his flight. But we were listening to Kevin DeYoung. I mean, listen to these guys. Listen to read the Word of God and hear it preached and let it do its work. Paul says in Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We'll get to the end of this verse a little later. If you're going to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, then you need to be saturated in the Word of God. It needs to take up residence in you. It needs to live in you. Here's another terrible example, but it's appropriate because I have a cold right now. I mean, I've got some kind of virus living in me right now. And the Word of God needs to live in you. So like when you sneeze, Word of God comes out. You'll never forget that analogy, will you? Right? So when you sneeze, it's just like God's Word all over whoever's listening. That's what Paul is saying. Like the Word of God's got to live in you. So that you just are saturated with it. There is no other way that you can be capital S spiritual person apart from the Word. You are not going to be a spiritual person apart from the Word of God. There is no conflict between being wise in the Word of God and being a spiritual person. Not only is there no conflict, it is impossible to be a spiritual person apart from the Word of God. So don't come to me with any nonsense about being led by the Spirit, but you don't know the Word of God. You don't know your Bible. There are no people that are being led and taught by the Spirit who don't know their Bible. Spirit-led people are Bible-saturated people. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8 when he talks about by the Spirit. He's saying it's not just some mystical, you know, woo-woo thing. The Spirit is the Word of God. You are participating in a spiritual act when you are reading the Word of God, when you are saturating yourself in it, when you are listening to it preached, when you are letting it excise the old flesh, piercing to your heart, that is a spiritual participation and cooperation with the Holy Spirit that's taking place. Secondly, prayer. Again, you're not going to be surprised. You put your Bible reading together with prayer. In that Ephesians 6 passage about the armor of God, remember how Paul finishes it. Ephesians 6, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. It's the Spirit again. I mean, once you start to notice it, it's like it's all over the place. Of course, this is how you live the Christian life. It's always by the Spirit. You will never understand the Word of God and the will of God apart from prayer. Actually, just a few verses down from our text in Romans 8, Paul brings this to light. And I can touch on it here because we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. When we get down there, we're going to do something else. So I'll touch on it here. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Likewise, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I'll just risk a little aside here. Notice that chapter 7 and chapter 8 are all about our weakness. The weakness of the law, not the weakness of the law, the weakness of our flesh under the law, the weakness here that we need the Spirit. It is all our weakness and God's strength. So likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So in short here, prayer is a means by which in our weakness, which is synonymous with in our flesh, which is too weak, we need the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. But we still pray. The Spirit doesn't pray for us until we start praying. Like you can't go to bed at night. You can't read this verse and go to bed at night and say, well, I don't know what to pray, so I'm just going to sleep and the Holy Spirit will pray while I'm sleeping. That's not how it works. Not at all. We still have to pray. As Paul prayed, as Jesus prayed, we pray. But as we pray, we are praying in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So as Paul might say, I prayed, but yet not I, but the Spirit of God in me. So it's our prayer, but it is the Spirit cooperating in our prayers. The Spirit is active in the Word of God and active in our prayers. And these are the practical means by which we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit to fight the old flesh and to be led, continuous, present tense, forward into new life. These are the ways by which Paul would say that we do what he said in Romans 8, 5. Remember, Steve said it last week, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Read your Bible and pray every single day, and you will be setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's how we do that, by reading our Bible and praying every single day. We will get victory over the flesh. We will get victory over this world. Sometimes it is that easy. I have people come into my office for counseling, and it's not always this easy. But there are a lot of people that are coming into my office for counseling, and the answer is literally, or the question I ask is, are you reading your Bible and praying every day? Well, no. Okay, go home and try that. And you know what? Often, that is the answer. That's all they need. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Come see me in 2 weeks and see whether your life has changed. Sometimes it isn't always that easy, but sometimes it is. It's like when you go to the doctor. What does the doctor tell you every time? Eat better and exercise. It's not always that easy. Sometimes you really do need something fixed, but the doctor's like, you know what? Start with eating better and exercising and see whether all those problems go away. And sometimes in the Christian life, it's this easy. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And if you do that and there's still problems, come talk to me and we'll sort them out. But sometimes it is that easy, because this is how we live and breathe the Christian life. You will be setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. You will be living according to the Spirit, the practical outcome of which will be the renewing and the transforming of your mind and your life. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Ephesians 4:22 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the word and prayer work together to give us a new mindset. Through the word and prayer, we develop over time brand new categories of thought about everything. If we are reading the word and we are in prayer, then we see people differently. We see ourselves differently. We see politics differently. We see family differently. We see money differently. We see social class differently. The Bible gives us whole new categories in our mind of how to view the world. We have a new mindset. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit, which gives us a new mindset. We have new definitions for love and justice and mercy and generosity and sacrifice and forgiveness and redemption. All of those things used to mean something to us in the old life, in the old family, but when we come to the new life and the new family, the word and prayer and the Holy Spirit gives us whole new definitions of what those things mean. And they change our life. And these all come as we submit ourselves to the spiritual means of the word and prayer. Last one, with just a couple applications. Fellowship in the church. The Holy Spirit works through the fellowship and community in the family of the church. As Paul says in our text, we have received the spirit of adoption. We are part of a new family, a new body. We are accepted and received into this new spiritual family. The body of Christ and the church are the means by which the Holy Spirit is leading us and helping us in our battle against the flesh. So when you participate in the family, in church on Sunday morning, when you participate in life groups, when you are sitting down with fellow brothers and sisters, you are participating in a spiritual process. You are cooperating with the Holy Spirit as Paul would have you cooperate in Romans 8. 1 Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you meet together? Do you realize that right there in that moment, the Holy Spirit, God, is putting you together as stones, linking you together into a holy household to God? He's doing it right now. As we gather here and listen to his words preached, and as we sing, God is putting us together like living stones, building us up as a spiritual house. This is a cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We offer the spiritual sacrifices. We participate with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit even gives us the gifts and the fruit that we need for this. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit, he just keeps cropping up. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activity, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so here's another way that we cooperate with the Spirit. When we ask ourselves, how are we being led by the Spirit? How are we putting to death the deeds of the body? How are we cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification? We do it by exercising our spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit has given us. So this family, this house is a spiritual house for spiritual service, and the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts to participate or cooperate with the Holy Spirit in their use, and the Holy Spirit then gives us the demeanor and the characteristics in which we're meant to interact with one another. You can read in Galatians 5, 22 to 24, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, which we are meant to cooperate with and grow in. Those fruit of the Spirit are to be our nature. And then in various places, Paul talks about how we use our gifts and use the fellowship and family and the Spirit has created in order to get victory over our sins. He gives a very common example here in Galatians 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Who's spiritual in the church? The one that is being led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the brothers and sisters that surround us. And as they are led by and controlled by the Holy Spirit, then they are able to instruct and admonish and encourage and restore us when the flesh does win some battles. And we need somebody by our side to help us win that victory. And so we cooperate with the Holy Spirit when we come alongside and bear one another's burdens and admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul calls himself a spiritual father to the church in Corinth, and he reminds them that they have many spiritual guides. He says in 1 Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, and younger men as brothers, and older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. See, the Holy Spirit has given us spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual brothers and sisters to aid us in following the Spirit and in bearing our burdens, in sharing with us the battle against the old flesh. And then just to finish off that verse from Colossians that we started earlier, I said we'd come back to it. He says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so Paul has this picture of this Holy Spirit-filled community, the word dwelling in the people, the word preached, the psalms and spiritual songs sung, the people instructing and encouraging one another and filled with praise, and the Holy Spirit partners with us in our worship for our sanctification. But you have to show up. In none of this does this happen while you're asleep. This doesn't happen while you're out grocery shopping. This does not happen on the golf course. This does not happen while you're watching Netflix. You gotta show up. So that's why Paul has no problem saying, I worked harder than any of them. Because I read my Bible, I studied the scripture, I meditated on it, I prayed for the church, I participated using my spiritual gifts, I had fellowship with the believers, I admonished, I received admonishment, I showed up and I worked on this. And so you don't really get to sing the exultant hymn of victory in Romans 8 if the Holy Spirit is not in you and you are not participating with the Holy Spirit in this. Paul actually says that in the beginning of Romans 8. He says, if indeed the Spirit is in you. And if indeed the Holy Spirit is in you, then you will rejoice in reading the Bible. Not all the time. I know there's some boring parts. But you will be hungry for the Word of God, and that hunger will increase. You will spend time with God in prayer. And I know it rises and falls, just as Steve talked about last week. It's not a steady rise to the top, and we'll never get there all the way till we're glorified. But you will love the body of Christ. How can you love Jesus and hate his bride? You'll love the body of Christ. You'll love the Word. When you sneeze, Bible will come out. You got to show up. Because the Holy Spirit is at work through all of these things, and we are cooperating and participating in a spiritual exercise in all of these things, in the Word, in prayer, in this community. As we admonish one another, sing hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. You got to show up. You got to be here in the body, using your gifts, nurturing the fruit, engaging with others. The Spirit doesn't cooperate with us if we're not here. The Spirit can't do it if we're not in the Scripture. The Spirit can't groan for us if we're not praying. We have to participate in this process. So as you can see, I'm not unpacking in great detail all of these different means by which the Holy Spirit makes himself available for us to choose to cooperate with him in mortifying or renouncing or putting to death the old flesh and laying hold and walking and being led by him. I just want you to see these things again for what they are. The Word of God, prayer, Christian fellowship in the church, the spiritual gifts we're given, the fruit of the Spirit, the admonition and encouragement of the believers, the new categories of thought, the transformation of our minds that takes place as we read our Bible and hear it preached, the knowledge of God's will, the discernment of spiritual things. All these things answer the question of how does this happen by the Holy Spirit, Paul? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? How are we led by the Spirit? And Paul says, I've answered that 100 places. The whole New Testament is the how of that. So when Paul says in Romans 8 that if you have the Spirit of God, you're going to be led by the Spirit, and if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to put to death the deeds of the body, then you don't just scratch your head and wonder what sort of mysterious process is taking place. The answer lies all around us. The answer is in the Word and in prayer and in the common means of grace that God has provided through the church. These are spiritual gifts and offices in the body of Christ. So then the only question is, do you participate? And obviously, for most of you, I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here participating. But have you always participated? Do you have those seasons where you kind of drift away? Are you participating in all of them? Or is this kind of your thing? I like the fellowship. I like listening to the music, but reading the Word, prayer, not so much. Are you participating? Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit to work out your salvation? Do you cry, Abba, Father, to God? Is your spirit witnessing to and with the Holy Spirit that you are that child that is coming to the Father? And so do you have a fresh assurance that if children, then heirs, assurance of future glory with Jesus, as we're going to see in our text on Easter Sunday, when we consider the risen Christ and the inheritances of glory that he has secured for us. You can rejoice in all of those things if you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit in all the means that the Holy Spirit has provided for you to live out your Christian life. He has not left us unequipped. He doesn't say, go mow the lawn with a pair of tweezers. He says, live the Christian life with all of this stuff that I've given to you to be able to do so. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that sometimes we forget on purpose because he likes to take the back seat to make Jesus glorified. Like his whole job is that we elevate and magnify the name of Jesus. But Lord, today we just recognize the Holy Spirit and how he is active in every part of your redemption of our lives. He's inspired the word of God. He is groaning on our behalf in our prayers. He has granted to us the gifts. He has established the gifts of the church and the spiritual gifts. He has given us the fruit of the Spirit in terms of our nature and our demeanor. The Holy Spirit is your grace poured out on us. And it's grace all the way down in the Christian life. And so, Lord, give us those new desires, those new affections, those transformed minds, that we would see that everything that we do is intentional and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can actually walk the Christian life as you would have it walked, that we can actually redeem and recover our image bearing of Jesus from this day right to our last day by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.